want to go and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. That's where we're going to be camped out today. I wanted to share with you some major trust issues that I have. I have trust issues when it comes to heights. So if you are not a heights person, you can join me in your fear and trepidation. I have trust issues with heights. When it comes to balconies, I hate balconies. I hate the railing. I don't trust the railing. You know, you might be one of those people when you get on the 30th floor, you just rest your arms over the rail of the balcony, and I look at you and think, you're not long for this world. And I am not that person. I don't trust in railings. I don't trust in parachutes. I don't trust in bungee cords. And many of you do. My brother-in-law has jumped out of like 1,000 airplanes and has parachuted 1,000 times. And I just don't get it. That string and cloth is what stands between you and your doom. And that's just amazing to me that you can put your trust in those things. Well, this is actually a very biblical concept, the idea of trust, because there's a passage that says many of you place your trust in your chariots and your horsemen, but I place my trust in the Lord. And so for some of us, we place our trust in our vehicle that it's going to get us from point A to point B. We place our trust that our job is going to be there tomorrow. You placed your trust in that chair, that it was going to hold you up when you sat down. And this is the reality. Where do you put your ultimate trust? Where is your trust? Do you trust in God, or are you placing your trust in something else to get you through this life? Our main point today, if you're taking notes, we've got lines in there. It'll be up on the screen. We'll leave it up a little bit longer than usual so you can take notes if you are taking notes. But our main point today is trust your shepherd's lead and you can face all that life has for you. Trust in your shepherd's lead and you can face all that life has for you. The book of Psalms is a book of Psalms written by numerous psalmists. David is the primary one, and then there's others, and this one today is written by David, King David, and it was written to the people of God, Israel. And Israel, if you know anything about the history of Israel, they were God's chosen people to bring glory to Him, to bring fame to the name of God, and they had lots of enemies. They faced adversity a lot. And so this psalm today is so important for us because we are now God's chosen people if you are in Christ. But this passage was deeply important for the people of God back then with everything that they faced. Point number one, the shepherd will give you what you need when you need it. The shepherd, and that's a capital S because we're talking about the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, Jesus, will give you what you need when you need it. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, this first part, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the first time, one of the few times that the psalmist goes to a very personal level with God. Most of the Psalms are these grandiose pictures of God's great love and that He is powerful and mighty and it shows off His holiness and His righteousness as these big topics that the psalmist talks about. But for whatever reason, and we know why now, the psalmist zooms in. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is a very personal phrase here. It's as personal as the parable that Jesus taught where the shepherd left the 99 to go after the one. That He went after you. He pursued you. And this is a big concept in the Bible. This is deeply embedded in the gospel message. Now, there are a lot of philosophies out there that believe different things about a deity or a god or many gods or things like that, but one of the most common beliefs is the agnostic belief. The agnostic belief is that God exists. You can't deny that there's a great designer out there, but what He did was He spun everything into existence, and then He sits back in His recliner and watches everything unfold randomly in creation. That is one of the most commonly held views in our world today. That God is a distant God, that he created all of this, but then he sits back in his lounge chair and hopes everything works out for the best. But the reality is this is deeply anti-biblical, even though it helps explain things like evil and sin and darkness and badness and all these things. It's one of the easiest held beliefs to understand why things go wrong in creation. But our view is different, that the Word of God says that he is not a God who is far away, he is a God who is near. The question is he near to you as the God of wrath or the Good Shepherd? Is he near to you as the God of wrath or the Good Shepherd? This is the most important question you could ask. Because if you are in sin, which all of us have the same condition, we are all lost in our sins, we are under the judgment of a holy God. But Christ came, he died on the cross, taking that wrath for us. And all who believe in Christ, who place their faith in him, the God of wrath goes from being wrathful to being your good shepherd. Which is he for you? Is he the God of wrath, or is he the good shepherd to you? You see, that's the gospel in a nutshell, is that he is our shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not want because Jesus is your everything. He fills you to overflowing. That's what this church, the foundation of this church, is that message. That Jesus is everything. It is why we don't stand on our holiness for our salvation. It's why we don't stand on our own innate goodness, because we're not good. It is only the shepherd that can fill us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You see, this imagery is very powerful for the Israelites. Now, we're used to it. We literally have our own still waters, right? We even have our own pasture out here with the green grass and the trees. Like, we're used to that. This doesn't seem strange. Tomorrow, I come into work, I can literally grab my Bible and go lay in the green grass and read my Bible. And that's great. That's awesome. I could do that if I wanted to. The Israelites are used to sand. They're used to desert. They're used to fearing that they're not going to have enough to feed their children. You see, the fear that comes with not having green grass and water, it causes anxiety and fear and worry. You don't trust in your shepherd to provide for you because you're angsty that your family won't survive. So this imagery is important because he's basically saying what Jesus does for you is he calms all of your fears. He calms all of your worries because in him is green pastures and still waters to drink from. You see, the point of this is he's not saying, I'm always going to give you the exact amount of food that you think you need. The thing I will promise you is that in me, you will have rest from worrying and anxiety about the survival in life. Jesus is with you. He's shepherding you. In fact, in him, notice the green pastures and the still waters, both of these things signal rest. Both of these things signal rest of your soul. That like you're going on a wonderful stroll by calm waters. It's not stormy. There's no lightning and thunder. It's calm. And so in Christ, he restores your soul. You live with daily angst. You live every day worrying about your bank account. Do you panic in fear that your family is falling apart? Do you fear death? You live in fear of death. You try to escape death every single day. Well, the truth is that you can trust in the good shepherd. He will be with you. In him you find rest, the restoration of your soul. Folks, you need to lean into Jesus. Christian in the room, if you have neglected time with Jesus in the Word, in prayer, go to him on your knees as soon as this service is over. You will find rest there. Jesus brings us rest. But he not only gives us rest, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this is a little bit of a mistranslation because it is correct in one sense, but it actually could be better read, lead me down the right paths. In other words, the shepherd, when he has his sheep, he's always guiding them to go where he wants them to go, the right paths away from danger, into the green pastures, by still waters. He leads you down the right paths. Now, when you follow God's commands and you walk down the right path, then ultimately you are going to see righteousness in your life. So it is an outcome of going down the right paths. You will see a transformation in how you live because you will live like Christ, guided by the Good Shepherd. A friend of mine told me this story, and I thought this was really impactful. You know, this whole passage, it's shining a light on who Jesus is, who God is as our shepherd. But it also needs to make us go, why do I sometimes struggle? Why do I sometimes choose to wander? Why do I sometimes wrestle against what God wants me to be doing? Well, the word is surrender. A buddy of mine, he was a youth pastor, and he took the entire youth ministry to camp. And it was a beach camp specifically, which I don't recommend. And he was out swimming. They were out in the water, and they were on the Atlantic side. And, you know, the waves were pretty big that day, but it didn't seem like it was dangerous. Yellow flag, all that sorts of things. Well, him and a middle schooler started to get pulled out. And he was like, oh, no, I'm kind of feeling like this current is picking up. And so it drug them out into the deep. And nobody saw it happen. Well, this middle schooler doesn't know how to swim, and he's freaking out, like screaming. My buddy's trying to hold him above water, and the kid's like panicking and like choking him and all this stuff. And he's like, we're going to die, and he's screaming, you know, all this stuff. And so this thought came across my youth pastor's head. He said, he's going to kill both of us. And he had read somewhere that if you get in this situation, you should punch them and knock them out, and then bring them to safety. And I can't imagine, I mean, I guess in a life or death situation, like I've never hit a middle schooler before. But I guess you get desperate. But my point is that that's what we do with Jesus. We wrestle, we fight against the things. He wants to lead us down paths of righteousness. He wants to lead us in the right way. And we wrestle against him and we choose ourselves. And we don't realize what we're choosing is to wander away from the one who will save us. And we don't want to get to the point where Jesus has to punch us in the face to take us where we need to go. But here's the reality. He loves us so much, he will discipline us, and we're going to get to that. But the whole point is to surrender to the Good Shepherd today. Let go of all those hopes and dreams you had for the American dream, for financial security, and just say, Jesus, Shepherd, take me where you want me to go. Because it's a better place than where I would have taken myself. Now, the Lord is our guide and protector. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Point number two again, the Lord is our guide and our protector. Now, this has been a passage that many have gotten correct in their interpretation of what the valley of the shadow of death is. But it has often not been told correctly as to what the psalmist is referring to. And what the psalmist is referring to, which I think is really important, is, you know, it says, even though I walk, in other words, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's your life, this is all poetic language. And the valley of the shadow of death is actually a nightmare for shepherds and sheep. The valley of the shadow of death is referring to these things called wadis, W-A-D-I. If you ever did, geology or geography in school, then you've learned about what a wadi is. A wadi is this deep crevice that has been carved out by a flowing river. Most of the time, though, wadis are dry. Sometimes they'll have a little bit of water flowing through them, but for the most part, they're dry. In fact, the valley of the shadow of death tells us that there's nothing living there in this valley, that it's dark. The shadows overshadow you, the sun. It actually gets darker in those wadis because the sun goes past, you know, it'll be straight overhead, but then eventually it goes, and all of a sudden it gets dark and dark and dark, and you're in a very dark place before it's even nighttime. And so the point of him using this language, the valley of the shadow of death, is to say there are going to be seasons of life where life is just hard. Life is just dark. It's frightening. It's dangerous. There are going to be seasons of life where you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and there doesn't seem to be anything life-giving for you. And the reason why they use this language, the valley of the shadow of death, is because for a shepherd to take his sheep in there is actually a desperate move. He would only do it if he was desperate. Because if enemies come in, they're going to come in either from behind you or in front of you, and you can't scatter. The sheep can't scatter. You can't run in any direction you want. You have one option to run away from an enemy. And if they come at you from both sides, then you're surrounded. And so it is risky for the shepherd to take the sheep through this. It's dangerous. It's difficult. There's no water in there. There's no nutrients. It's just a valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes God leads us through those seasons, and they're hard. When you suffer from something like seasons of depression or broken marriages, broken families, fallouts with brothers or sisters, the pandemic, isolation, aloneness. We go through these seasons of the valley of the shadow of death, and the reality is what he tells us is trust the shepherd, because look what he says, you are with me. You don't have to fear those seasons. You don't have to fear that valley because we have the good shepherd with us. He is guiding us through those seasons. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. What an amazing truth that the shepherd, the good shepherd, he's not just shepherding a massive... Picture it this way. Jesus is... He is with each one of us individually. Every sheep gets his own good shepherd. He knows you personally and intimately. Remember, David says, you are my shepherd. We can all say that, all who are in Christ. That means that no matter what dangerous season you are going through, you can have confidence in your Savior. And he has two devices. My rod and my staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod is a wooden post that has a huge mallet-like end on the end of it. And that was used to cave in the skulls of anything that would come after the sheep. So it's a protective weapon. So Jesus, right now, is spiritually fighting for you. That spiritually, he will not let Satan overcome you. Because what Jesus already did on the cross is he already caved in the skull of the devil. So the devil will not overwhelm you. You will never grace the doors of hell because of what Christ has done for you. But the staff is important as well. The staff is not for the enemies. The staff is for the sheep. Because sheep are the dumbest creatures on our planet. Sheep will literally, if not for the shepherd, there's been stories of them walking straight ahead so mindlessly that they literally fall off cliffs and die. There are stories of sheep. The shepherd keeps the sheep away from the campfire because you know what they'll do? They'll sit down and they'll fall asleep and they'll roll over into the campfire and die. That's how dumb sheep are. Sheep are dumb creatures, and we're being compared to them. Because in our sin nature, that is exactly what we will wander into the danger zones. In our sinfulness, we will wander away from the flock into the briar patch. And so what Jesus does with his staff is he gives them a little smack on the butt. And he'll guide the sheep back into the flock. He'll see one wandering away and he'll smack it and it'll come back in and he'll keep poking it until it goes back into the flock. This is what we call the discipline of a loving father. Because if you are in Christ, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that the Father disciplines those whom he loves. You see, we are saved. Yes, we are made righteous before God. Yes, but we still live in our brokenness today. We still have that sin nature inside of us that wants to take us away from the right paths that the shepherd has laid out for us. And how Jesus does this, two things. There's two, and I may be missing one, so forgive me, but I think these are the two major ones. The first is sometimes God uses the consequences of your sins to correct you. Whether that's jail time, whether that is you are having high blood pressure because you're a gluttonous sinner, you like to eat too much and too often. It could be that you are having you need to reconcile with someone. Because you sinned against them and now there's tension between you and you feel that tension. And it's like that's the consequences of your action. You sinned against that person and now you need to make it right. Yeah, the main one though, outside of consequences, God uses consequences to discipline his children. But it is also the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So when you're saved, what's so beautiful, and this is an evidence of God's grace and mercy to you and me, when we're saved in Christ, we place our faith in Jesus. At that moment, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are given the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That is God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside. He takes residence inside you. And the Holy Spirit does what's called conviction when we sin. Conviction is, we're going to talk about what it is and what it isn't. God's discipline and conviction is, it's uncomfortable. It's moments where you just know in your soul you're not right. That you're swimming in waters that you're not supposed to be swimming in. It's kind of, I've used this example before, but it's like conviction is like when you're on a highway and you drive over those rumble strips and it goes, rung, 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 rung. That's conviction. It's you know this isn't right. You're not supposed to be here. Now the difference is the feelings we should not feel as a forgiven follower of Jesus is guilt, shame, and condemnation. Those are not godly feelings. Guilt is guilt before a holy God. And the truth is, if you are in Christ, you are no longer guilty. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is condemnation from others, and that is condemnation from yourself. You are forgiven, set free. Your new identity is a child of God, a saint in the heavenly places. You are forgiven in Christ, no longer to feel guilt or shame. The feeling, though, of conviction is that feeling that you're just not in the right place where you're supposed to be. Sometimes God brings us to our knees. And I'll tell you this, for the more squirrely sheep, that shepherd's going to give him a little bit of a harder smack. So there's some of you that have felt that from God. You've been in seasons where you just feel like, man, I have been living it up for a season, and God's protecting me. And here's the reality. God is our guide and our protector, but he doesn't just protect us from outside threats. He protects you from yourself. He disciplines us. But then look at this, verse 5. And I love this. This is what we're leading to here. There's a confidence here. Verse 5. Now this seems like so out of place, but it's my favorite part of this passage. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What? In the middle of a valley? In the desert? When the enemies are surrounding you, the shepherd's going to make a meal for you? You can imagine the Israelites reading this and be like, ooh, I need some explanation here because that's weird. Like a shepherd would never let down his guard and prepare a meal while there's wolves bearing down on the flock. Why would he do that? Because the people who prepare a meal and sit and eat are those who just had a victory against their enemy. So that's what you would do. You would go fight a war. You'd eat when you can. And when you get back home, you set the table and you eat with your family. Because the victory's won. But what Jesus is telling us is that today, while the enemy is bearing down on you, you can confidently sit and celebrate your victory today in Christ. Imagine the confidence that we would face life if we were this confident in our victory in Christ. I mean, think about this. I want to talk about this. You guys know that the Charlie Kirk thing is on everyone's minds. Everyone's talking about it. Facebook is blowing up. Instagram, Twitter, all the things are blowing up over this story. And it is scary. What? Let's just call it what it is. I mean, it's already scary if it happens to an unbeliever. It makes it scarier when it's a Christian. A brother in Christ. It's sad, it's alarming, and I know everyone had different reactions to it. There was sadness, there was anger and rage that we felt. But here's the reality, and I love this verse. Folks, even when someone is assassinated, a brother in Christ, even when we see the evilest things in our world unfolding, sit at the table with Jesus in victory. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to us. You could live another 3 days. You could live another 30 years. And you'll see things. You'll see the news. You'll see the wars. You'll see the death and destruction. This promise is for you. That you will see victory in Jesus. We do not place our hope in the United States of America, although it is wonderful. America is a great place. We don't place our hope in that. Our hope is in the shepherd. So instead of taking to your keyboard, to your social media page, go into battle for what we would call truth, let's go to our knees with confidence that Jesus is with you. You're not going to be overwhelmed by world events. The Good Shepherd is guiding us. He's leading us. He's protecting us. Point number 3, the Shepherd is with you today and for all eternity. And this is the great promise in verse 6. The shepherd is with you today and for all eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This promise is amazing because if the shepherd is with you, then his goodness is with you. You can trust his goodness. He has a good plan for you. Even when we said this last week, even when the plan that you drew up for your life does not look like the plan that God laid out for you, he still has a better plan for you. Because his goodness is with you. But the other thing that we have, and this is so comforting for me, and this is my confession, I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to be the professional Christian in the room. I still struggle with sin. There are weak moments. I have weak thoughts. And so I need this right here. His mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That he's protecting me from myself because his mercy is just new every single day. All the days of our lives, God bestows mercy. We are forgiven. That's our status before Jesus. And you may be sitting in this room today, and I just want to say this. You may be sitting in this room today, and you have baggage, you have sin that is bigger, it's titanic huge. And you think, it's too much. It's too much. God can never love me. He can never care about me. It does not matter what you have done. It doesn't matter the size of your baggage. It doesn't matter the sin you've committed. God's forgiveness is bigger than your sin. His mercy can bear whatever you have to lay at his feet. And I'm so thankful for that. Praise God for that. In Christ, we have mercy and goodness that will follow us. It is with us every day. His mercy is new every day, and he will walk with you. He will be with you. And then here's the clincher. Here's the hard part. We're all going to die. That's the reality for all of us. And that's the topic. And I'll be honest with you guys. I've been wrestling with this for a little while. I told Emily, like, I must be going through like a midlife crisis or something. I'm almost in the middle of my life, I guess. And I didn't have the urge to get a convertible, which I guess some middle-aged men do. But I had the urge to, like, think about death. I don't know why, but it's just been on my mind a lot. And I thought about it the other day that, you know, as Americans, we do everything humanly possible to escape death. I mean, we're doing it all the time. The medical advancements that are happening right now, the new research that's being done to stave off all the diseases that exist. There's now this movement, if you're on any social media, fitness influencers, people who are laying out their nutritional diets, and they're saying, do what I do, and you're going to live until you're 100. And then we have the plastic surgery. Whatever you view, however you view it, or what category you put plastic surgery in, that's for another day and another topic. But that's what we're essentially doing with plastic surgery. We're saying, I don't want to grow old. I don't want wrinkles. I don't want this or that. I don't want to be reminded of death. We are on our phones and in front of our TVs every day trying to remove the reality that we're all going to die. But the truth is, we're all going to die. Hopefully, hallelujah. Hopefully Emma doesn't clip that and put it on social media. We're all going to die. Nobody's going to come here to this church. But the good news is, and here's the reality. Even if the enemies surround you, even if it feels like evil is winning in your life, the victory that we have in Christ is that he is already preparing a place for you in the heavenly household of God. And that's a place without politics. That's a place without sin, without destruction, without war, without disease. There's no more COVID in heaven. No more flu. There's no more surgeries. That is our hope, folks. Like one day we're going to be done with anxiety and depression. One day we're going to be done with our hurt back and the surgeries that we've been through. One day we're going to skip and jump and rejoice in the presence of our shepherd. He is going to keep us, it says right here, forever. Forever. We will know perfection forever. So when you're sitting in that sick person's house, when you're sitting in that hospital room, always whisper to them, one day this will be over. Now here's the big question. Where are you with God? Are you sitting before him and his wrath is upon you? That one day when you die, will you wake up in heaven in the presence of Jesus the shepherd, or will you suffer in hell? There's two destinations for eternity, and those are the two destinations according to the Bible. Do you want Jesus to be your good shepherd, guiding you, leading you, protecting you, with you, the Bible is clear. You don't have to give money here. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. You come to him with your sin and you just pray. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Save me today. What you did on the cross took care of all of my sin. I need your forgiveness. Faith, belief. It's not even the exact words you say. It's just saying, Jesus, rescue me from my sin. And the good shepherd comes in and he sweeps you up. In fact, go to Isaiah 40. This is just on my heart. We don't have to flip there right now, but just today, write down Isaiah 40. Go read Isaiah 40. It's one of the most robust theological chapters in all of the scriptures, but there's a verse in there that says that God will scoop up in his arms the sheep that are his. That's what he's going to do, and he's going to carry us off into eternity forever. And you will be made whole. You'll be made clean. You'll have a body that functions perfectly. Praise God for that. Let's surrender to the shepherd today and go where he wants us to go. Let's pray. God, Lord Jesus, we are so humbled by this truth today. You are our personal, intimate Savior and shepherd. You guide us. Lord, we surrender to you. Lord, let there be some in here, God, that have been holding on to certain things in their life that they know they need to let go. They need to surrender to you. And let you guide them in paths of righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would sit at your table and dine with confidence in our victory, even if we feel surrounded, overwhelmed, under the gun, Lord. I pray that we would, with confidence, dine with you. We would spend time with you. We would speak with you. We would ask you to protect our souls, our hearts, that we would, Lord, let us just not neglect spending time with you because you are with us. You're near to us. You protect us and guide us through this life, Lord. It's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.